If you've listened to Law and Gospel for any amount of time, you definitely will have the impression that the law is not very good when people hear it because it accuses them of their sin. And in fact, in the case of Jesus, it moved the Pharisees to crucify him. So today we're going to be taking a look at a verse that says, "We know that the law is good." How can the law be good if nobody likes it? I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel on this Monday, September the 9th, in the year of our Lord, 2013. This is an opportunity for you to call in to talk about the law, whether it's good or whether it's bad. In the St. Louis area, the numbers are 821-0850 and long distance 1-800-730-2727. So you can call in any time during the show to ask about the subject, about whether or not the law is good. In fact, in the same verse that is talking about the law is good, you would think, well, that means it must be made for people who are really Christian. No. Verse 9 says that the law is not made for a righteous person. It's made for the lawless, the insubordinate, for the ungodly, for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. Wow. So how can the law be made for a Christian? Well, I don't know if you were listening closely as we went through that list. You may not be a murderer of your father and mother, at least by the act, but you certainly fit under being a sinner. So the law is good, but it is made for sinners? How do we understand this? You see, this is really quite different than the rest of the world thinks in other religions. In every other religion, the law is good because it shows you the way to save yourself. It gives you commands to follow. Maybe prayers, sacrifices, offerings, all kinds of things. And if you do that, God will like you, love you, then save you. We've gone over this many a time. That's how the world looks at the law. Well, Christians also regard the law as good, but let me read the whole context. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Oh, that's interesting. In fact, there is a word in that sentence that shows what God means by the distinctions between law and gospel. I'm going to read it again, only this time I'm going to emphasize the word. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. You see, we aren't talking about content. Most people understand content of law. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not bear false witness. The question is law and gospel are two entities that you need to know when to use the one, when to use the other. If you use the law lawfully, that is, according to the purpose that God wants you to use it, then it's good. But if you use it according to the purpose that Satan wants you to use it, then it's bad. Oh, you want me to give you an example of how Satan would get you to use the law? Well, I said this to the good people who were at St. Paul's Havana yesterday, where I did 3 worship services and 2 Bible studies. Really enjoyed the people because they also took me out to eat pizza. And I was with my good friend, Wes Reimnitz. At any rate, speaking of what I had said there, when I was talking about the law, I said the way you use it is to show a people their sin. For when a people come to the knowledge of their sin, then they need to look outside of themselves for salvation. Because if you are that much of a sinner that God considers you to be, then how can you possibly do anything to get right with God? Because nothing you do can get right with God. Why do I say that? Because everything you do, every time you do something, you're always doing it with an ulterior motive of sinfulness. So the law is good if it's used properly. And there are three uses that God has for the law. The first use is for the government. God gives them the law to keep people in check. It curbs their outward disobedience. Has nothing to do with their inward righteousness. It only deals with outward acts. You never get pulled over because you were thinking of going through a stop sign. You only get pulled over because you go through a stop sign. But in the spiritual field, God pulls you over for even thinking about it. Yes, we sin by thought, word, as well as deed in the spiritual realm. Now, sometimes words in the civil realm are also punishable. Like, and the most famous one is yelling fire in a crowded theater. People get trampled to death. You will be held responsible. But getting back to the proper uses of law, there's one for the government and two for the church. And that's it. The two for the church is the primary use is to accuse people of their inability to save themselves. And that's called the second use of the law. It's one of accusation, whereby you use the commandments of God and his will, as it is revealed in the Bible, not out of your head, to show a person that they are not going to be able to make it to heaven on their own. Now, once a person becomes a Christian, just because you have faith in Jesus Christ does not mean you spontaneously know the will of God in your life. No. And so that's the third use of the law, where God tells you his will after you have been saved. Now, frankly, there's not that much to it. The Ten Commandments, guidelines from the scriptures. But I would say that maybe 90% of the decisions that I make as to what I'm going to do has no bearing as to whether it's a sin or a good work, because I have options. That's why I always am against this idea, what would Jesus do? Because I have no idea what would Jesus do. For example, I'm on my way to the radio station and I hear a report that the highway's a little bit backed up. Okay, I need to make a choice. Do I stay on Highway 270, which is a straight shot to the International Center where the radio station is, or do I go over to Lindbergh, which is another four-lane street, but it's a lot slower with a lot of lights? I've got to make a decision. There's nothing in the Bible. There's nothing according to the will of God to help me make that decision. It doesn't matter what decision I make, because neither one of them would be sin. So 90% of the decisions I make, what cereal to buy, what gasoline to get, what car to buy, what house to live in, these have nothing to do with the will of God. Unless, for example, if you're dealing with food, the doctor has told you, never eat this because you're allergic to it. You know, there are some people allergic to peanuts. In fact, they're so allergic to them, they can't even serve them on a plane anymore because just the smell of them gets people all upset. So, that's the third use of the law. A lot of times, a person will come to the pastor, a private session, and they say, Pastor, I have a decision to make. And as I remember back over my ministry in a congregation, I would say 90 to 95% of those decisions had nothing to do with the Bible. You know, Pastor, should I take this job or should I stay where I'm at? Now, it's not that the pastor can't help you, because the pastor can provide maybe an outline of what you need to be thinking about. Let's say, take a job or not take a job. What impact would taking the new job have on your family? How much more will you have to travel? What amount of money will you be getting in wages? Less or more? I mean, all kinds of questions can be asked. And then at the end of that, I would say to the congregational member, well, now that you've got all that information, just decide which you think is better for you and go with it. Because it really doesn't matter what decision you're going to make in those areas. God's promises travel with you wherever you go. That's what's so wonderful about being a Christian. But let's get back to the text, that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing that the law is not made for a righteous person. Now, what is meant by that is the law was made in order to keep people in check. Well, you don't have to keep people in check if you're a righteous person, but you do have to keep people in check if they're lawless and insubordinate, or if they're a sinner. So, yes, I'm a righteous person. I've been declared righteous by God himself. But guess what? That doesn't mean that I can go 100 miles an hour in a 70-mile-an-hour zone. No. The law is to curb my temptation. See, I have a kind of interesting philosophy, and that is the shorter time you are between two points, the less chance of an accident. Well, that sounds good, but it may not be true if you're at a shorter time because you're going 100 miles an hour through a neighborhood. Then you get a lot bigger chance for an accident. But we love rationalizing our sin to make it look good to us. So the law is made for the sinner because God has one purpose, and that is to save all people. That's his desire. And the way he goes about it is he first has to make you aware that you need salvation. That cannot come about by preaching the gospel. Going up to somebody and say, your sins are forgiven, doesn't make much sense if they don't think they're that bad a sinner. And by the way, I'd say the vast majority, if not 99% of human beings, do not realize how bad a sinner they are. I mean, we can always think of somebody a worse sinner than me, like Hitler. Everybody brings up Hitler. But from God's point of view, if you're going to be talking about the worseness of sin being based on the act or the thought or the word, then that might be correct, that Hitler's a worse sinner than you are. But God doesn't measure your being a sinner on that basis. He measures it on the basis of what punishment you deserve. And guess what? There's no distinction between the punishment you deserve and the punishment that Hitler deserves. Eternal damnation. Because the smallest of sins and the biggest of sins, both are rebellion against God. So there's no distinction. No distinction at all between sinners when it comes to who's worse than another. In the temporal realm, there's a big distinction. You don't go and get a biggest punishment if you steal a newspaper from off the street, in contrast to going and holding up a gasoline station. No, you'll get a bigger punishment for holding up the gasoline station. But in the spiritual realm, you'll go to hell for both, or you should have. That's why we begin our worship service realistically. I, a poor, miserable sinner, deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. Even a Christian filled with the Holy Spirit still continues to sin. And if that sin has not been taken care of, then guess what? You will reap the punishment. And that's what Christianity is all about. The law is good if you use it lawfully to get the person to the point where they say, I don't know what I'm going to do. I think I'm not going to be saved. Then you have the opportunity to talk about Jesus. You know, every good hymn, and we went over one on Friday, has the law in it, showing that you fall short of the glory of God. But every good Christian hymn definitely has the gospel in it, that God takes care of that in the person and work of Jesus Christ for you. This afternoon on Issues Etc., I believe I'm going to be doing a Sunday school lesson, pretty sure of that. And you'll see that we're going to be talking a lot about Jesus, even though it's the Old Testament we're going to be looking at. Now, how can that be? Well, that's because Jesus is throughout the whole Bible. He himself says, and the Bible testifies of me. That's why I think around 4 or 4:15, if you tune in, you'll hear how we find Jesus throughout the whole Bible. And that's very, very important. Because apart from finding Jesus, the Bible isn't really worth that much at all. But because Jesus is everywhere in the Scripture, it's all about Jesus. And we know that from that great Emmaus Road Bible class. So, taking a look at the text again. It says, and this is the point that we want to say, that after they talk about how it's for the lawless, the insubordinate, the ungodly, the sinners, perjurers, it then ends this way. And if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. You see, doctrine is absolutely important. Don't think of doctrine as some kind of information that you better know to get to heaven. No, what gets you to heaven is faith. And we know that a baby, before it is born, can have faith. Just look at John the Baptist leaping in the womb for joy because of the power of the Holy Spirit. So an infant who is baptized certainly can have faith because that's the promise that is given, that he receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. Just read the end of the Pentecost sermon by Peter. But the baby doesn't know much. You see, people who think you have to know a lot in order to be saved are what we would refer to as Gnostics. Gnostics? What does that mean? Well, it's from a Greek word meaning to know, the verb, and it means that you get ahead by your knowledge. The more you know how to get right with God, and the more you do it, the more chances are that you are going to be saved. But Christianity is the very opposite. I'm not saying there's no knowledge in regard to Christianity. There's huge amount of knowledge, and you continue to grow in them all the time. But it is not knowledge that saves you. It's trust, that's faith, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what is the gospel? It's sound doctrine. Just think of doctrine as God explaining to you not only who he is, but how he has saved you. You see, every other religion, they don't talk like that. They talk about how you save yourself. And here's the guidelines. That's why they think the law is good. Now, I've used this before, but in case some of you hadn't heard of it, a ladder to heaven. Every other religion in the world, they show you the ladder, and then they teach you how to climb the rungs to reach heaven. By your works, by your prayers, by your efforts, by your sacrifices, by your sufferings, by your money, etc., etc., etc. Now, let's take that same ladder, going to heaven. How do you get to heaven? We believe, teach, and confess on the basis of Luke 15 that God, in the person and work of Jesus Christ, climbs down the ladder, pays the punishment for your sin, finds you, a lost and condemned creature, carries you on his shoulders, and climbs back up the ladder to heaven. While you are unconscious, that's salvation. One of my popular logos I like to use for Law and Gospel is a ship. And the mast is in the form of a cross. And coming off one side of the mast is a rope and a net called baptism. And off the other side of the mast is a rope and a net called the Lord's Supper. Well, I was talking about that once, and I thought of another way in which to use the ship. Here's how, unfortunately, a lot of Christians think of salvation. They fall off a ship. Jesus throws them a life preserver. And therefore, they grab on to the life preserver and get themselves pulled up by Jesus. But they better grab on. If they don't do that, they're not saved. Well, that's just another form of work righteousness. because you got to do something. You got to make a choice and grab on to the life preserver, like inviting Christ into your heart. Now let me give you the Christian way of looking at that particular metaphor. You fall off the boat and you're unconscious. Jesus jumps in with a life preserver. He puts it around you and pulls you, not Jesus, but you're pulled up into the boat and Jesus drowns. That's Christianity. That's the difference between a religion of the law and a religion of the gospel. This is the greatest good news that we can get out there. And it's such good news that it is necessary to get that out there, not just by pastors, but also by the laity who use their vocation. Perhaps, in fact, I'm going to be talking to a lady in the near future here, contacted me, and she does certain kinds of work with liturgical items, embroidery, this sort of thing. And we're going to see how her ability in the area of art is going to help me. So, what we're talking about here is a law and gospel approach to the message of Jesus Christ that is really, really necessary for people to hear. And therefore, if you're preaching on 1 Timothy chapter 1, where we got this from today, or if you're listening to the sermon, you'll be more prepared to hear how indeed God uses the law, but he uses it lawfully through his pastors. Paul is writing to Timothy, and after he talks about that glorious gospel of the blessed God, he says, verse 12, 1 Timothy 1, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." And then he hits, and this is really the way to end this program. Verse 15. This could be a motto on the door tops of every church. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that," here it comes, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Now, I bet if I was in a Lutheran setting doing a seminar and I asked, "I want you to put your hand up if you think you're the worst sinner in this room," I'll bet you hardly anybody's hand would go up. But you see, you ought to think of yourself as the worst sinner because you know something about yourself that nobody else does. You know when you're manipulative. You know when you have, shall I say, motivation that is contrary to the will of God. Nobody else knows that. And in fact, for somebody to accuse you of that would really be bearing false witness, because nobody else can read your heart. But you can read at times when you do something for wrong reasons. In fact, it's difficult, for example, for you to do anything without a wrong reason. I preach in many churches each Sunday, go around doing that, and I just love to do that because I know Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I know how he did it, and I know it helped me. It's going to help you. That's my new man. That's my motivation. But my old Adam really enjoys going to preach at congregations because people then tend to listen to my radio program, and perhaps my numbers are going to go up more. You see, the old Adam always has a motivation. So to be accused of having an old Adam motivation, that's not unusual. The only one you couldn't accuse would be Jesus Christ himself. But that old Adam motivation can be lessened more and more as one gets into the Word. We may be talking about this tomorrow a little bit with Mark Smith when we talk about the reasons to go to church. But I'm going to share with you tomorrow what I said to St. Paul's Havana, is telling them that the gospel will motivate them to do good works is really a waste of time. You have to understand what I just said. Telling them the gospel will change their motivation is a waste of time. What we're going to do tomorrow is talk about what does motivate you. And that's going to be with Pastor Mark Smith on Ruminations Tuesday. So you may want to call a friend and say, hey, maybe you want to listen to this. Because he's going to talk about how we really get motivated to go to church. And it's not by telling somebody that they should believe the gospel. I'm Tom Baker. See you tomorrow. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.